If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua as we dig in now to the book itself. Last week we had the introduction into some of the themes, and now today we begin this great story of God's faithfulness and how He works. Remember that He is the focus of this story. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, that they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. It's quite a start. We see a transition. We see a beginning and an end. As I look at these words, the issue that we are going to have to grapple with, as we do every time we come to God's Word, and particularly this Old Testament, is making the connection. What God is speaking and showing us here, we have to create bridges. We have to see and understand what's happening here and then connect it to us here. This is a long time ago. And so much of it is foreign and strange and just out of touch in some ways as we look at it. But by God's Spirit, we look at it and we make the connections. We open our eyes, we open our ears to what God has for us. As we look at what's happening here, some of the connections that I tend to see are some of the problems and fears that they're facing. We live in our culture, in our time, as I think everybody in their own time looks at it, but we can see things that are not godly, that are not good, Many people look at our culture, the direction our country is going, and have concerns, and rightfully so. You pick up a newspaper and we see all the divisions. We see the influence of a Hollywood perspective on life. We see such a focus on the self. How do I improve myself? The selfie is prevalent. We see such an emphasis on sexuality, as if that's the only part of a human being that's important. As the definition of what it is to be human, to be a man or a woman, is filtered through sex and sexual identity and sexual preference and all that goes with it. And so we groan, we mourn the godlessness of our culture. On a more personal level, we just see our own struggles. Life can be hard. It is hard. There's no doubt about it. We have our own sets of anxieties and fears and problems, and every day may bring a new challenge, and we wonder sometimes how God is going to help, how God will bring us through. Maybe some of you are in a place right now where God seems distant. Maybe you don't feel God the way you used to. Maybe there's something coming up in your future and you're afraid. You don't know how it's going to end. You don't know how it's going to work out. There may be pressures upon you, financial, physical, fears, anxieties from your life. The question that I want to look at then today, as we start into Joshua, are questions of how do we go forward as people in our own lives, as a church? Maybe some of you have fears and anxieties about Trinity Evangelical Free Church. Where are we going to go? Will we grow? 10 years from now, will we even be here? How do you move forward? How do you keep going when things are hard, when there are fears, questions before you? Where does one find the courage to keep going? Where do we find the direction and purpose that can keep us going? Well, this first chapter of Joshua offers us some broad themes, and there's a lot here, but I want to focus on four primary ideas that will help us to answer these questions, I think. We're going to see first the vitality, the foundational strength of God's promises. We're going to see the encouragement of God's presence. We will see the centrality, the essential centrality of God's Word. And then we'll see the strength of unity of God's people. That is where we want to go today. And in that, I think we will focus on a couple of issues as we come to them. So let's start with how the book begins, the foundation of God's promises. In verses 1 through 4, we see that there's a transition. Moses is dead, and the mantle, so to speak, passes on to Joshua. We introduced him last week. This assistant of Moses, a warrior, a leader, a godly man. And we see then Joshua's purpose is to lead the people into this promise, the promise of the land. In this whole book, the focus of this promise is this land, this place. And we saw way, way earlier in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham a land for his people, these people that will come from him. And then if you go through, I mean, all through Genesis, over and over, chapter 13, chapter 15, 17, 24, 26, God reminding Abraham of this promise, I will bring you into this land. And then with Abraham's offspring of Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis, of Jacob in chapter 28, again in 35, and all the way to the end of Genesis, when Joseph is dying, and he reminds everybody, he says, take me to the land that God has promised. There's something to this promise that was motivating Israel, that they kept before them all the time. Even in the long, long period of exile in Egypt, there was that promise of this land, something they could physically hold on to, so to speak. So that's the content of this promise. Now, but the context of this promise made here follows this death of Moses. Now, Moses, Moses, the Moses. No other person in God's word is lifted up other than Jesus so highly and mentioned so many times over and over and over again. Some of it probably is, as time goes on, you tend to look a little more favorably upon somebody. And so we don't often think about a lot of the failures Moses had, and he had them. We see right here, he did not make it in the promised land. But God, in his faithfulness, lifts up Moses over and over again, the great prophet. And what he did was amazing, and bringing us God's word and leading the people out of Egypt and all these things. And so Joshua has some huge shoes to fill. He's got to feel that pressure. But imagine what the people are thinking. They counted on Moses. They saw how when things got bad, that Moses was the one who stood there. There are times when God says, you know what, let's start over. This people, when they had the golden calf. How crazy was that? Moses is gone just a little while. People said, hey, you know what? Let's have a calf and worship that. And God says, you know what? I'm done. Moses, you're a good guy. I'm going to wipe out these folks and we'll go for them here. But Moses stood up for them to God. And so as this transition happens, the questions start to come up. I'd have to. Did God say, now Moses is dead, you're going to wait? Or maybe, we should weep. We should mourn the great Moses. What did God say to Joshua here? Moses is dead. Get going. The time has come. Moses may be a great man, but great men come and go. But God's promises are faithful. God's promises endure. And God will raise up those among us who will carry us forward. It's not dependent on any achievement of man, but on him alone. And that is the promise we can hang on to. So in the midst of this promise, then, we are encouraged over and over again by God's presence. So essential to the how things go forward. In if you look here in verse 5, what does he say? He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Highlight that. Underline it. I will not leave you or forsake you. Trinity Evangelical Free Church, God says to us today, right now, I will not leave you or forsake you. And he says it over and over again throughout the Bible. In this chapter alone, in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then again in verse 17, it says the same thing. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. People understand that this theme, this presence of God, is something that really was a distinguishing characteristic of this people. It was different than all the other ones, the gods and people that served all around the world. God's actual presence with us. In Genesis chapter 28, God assures Jacob when he was trying to run away from Esau, I will be with you. And when he came back then, said the same thing, I will be with you. God's presence, he assured Gideon when he was facing Midianites, overwhelming odds, huge numbers against him. And God said to Gideon, don't be afraid, I will be with you. Jeremiah, the prophet, you read the things that he said to people. Not happy. Not good news. But God gave him the courage to say these things by reminding Jeremiah, I will be with you. The prophet Isaiah, when the people are going into exile, people could have the encouragement and courage to keep going, even in exile, because of the promise of God will be with them. As I mentioned, when Moses came down the mountain, the people worshiping the golden calf. In fact, turn to real quick to Exodus chapter 33, because this is a great picture of God's presence and why it's important. So we have the golden calf. You know the story. People fall away. Unbelievable. To worship a calf. And Moses came down and got all mad and chucked the commandments down and, they ground up the calf and made everybody drink it and blech, right? But then he says this. If you go to verse 15. Well, maybe a little before. He's talking about going forward from here. Right chapter, here we go. Okay, 15. And he said to him, okay, this is Moses talking to God. What a great relationship Moses had with God. Unbelievable. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from there. So God's telling him to go, and Moses is reminding God. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You see that distinction, that identity that came with God's presence. And God showed it to him with a cloud and a pillar of fire. He wanted to know that I am with you. And just here again, and remember, Joshua saw all this. Joshua was with all this. Knowing that God is with us, we can press on. We can move forward as a church and as people because of God's presence. And how much greater do we have it now? Because Christ, when he said, I have to go, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I will send the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in a way that Joshua couldn't even imagine. Amen. Think about that. I mean, you got a pillar of fire, that'd be spectacular and something to look at. But to have God's presence in us somehow, that's amazing. We need God's presence. And we are marked as a people, as a church, by God's presence. Thirdly, we see as an encouragement to press on, to move forward, to find courage, we see the centrality of God's word. Verses 7 and 8. Let me go back there again. Familiar verses. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Be careful to do. Be careful to do and to read and to study and to meditate. God is telling us first off that core to all that you're doing isn't sharpen your swords, isn't be sure you train militarily. Be sure that you put up strong towers and make mighty fortresses. No, know God's word. Joshua, if you want to have success here, if you want to conquer this land, and it had to be daunting. If you look at a map, I mean, if you look at what the boundaries were going to be, I mean, the Euphrates River, I mean, we see what Israel, we look at it today, but the Euphrates River is way, way up north of that. I mean, and all the way down to Egypt, this huge land, all these people. And God said, hey, we can do this. And to do it, know my word. Meditate on my word. Constantly, all the time. That's how you'll succeed, Joshua. That's how you do it. And how is the meditate? Literally, the word means mutter. I mean, you ever see somebody walking on the street and they're just kind of... You maybe think you're crazy, okay? But it's just that constant having in your head, talking about, thinking about it all the time. That's what you want to do. A constant, careful absorbing of the word. That leads to obedience. It leads to the character of what we want to be. Now, an issue that could come up here is, okay, he told Joshua to do this. But does that apply to everybody else then? Or is it just the leaders? Is the pastor the one who should mutter the word all day long and you guys can just follow along? Yes, shake your head no. Thank you, Anthony. I appreciate that. No! You don't have to go any further than Psalm 1. Blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of somebody and sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's you. That's us. All of us. Meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. It's all of us. Now, two issues pop up here, and I want to spend a little time on. I'll get moving here. The first one is this understanding of law.
Okay? And it's a problem. If you start to think about it. Now,
you all are good Christian folk, grew up, you know, Sunday school, you know what I'm saying? But when we think of law, most people, and rightfully so in some circumstances, when you think of law, you think it as like that's the antonym, the opposite of grace, right? When we think of law. I mean, what does Paul teach us? Or even Jesus. Look at John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 7. Because when we think of law, I think most of the time this is what we think right here. John chapter 1, there it is, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here, right? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's like they're opposite sides of a coin. Not even a coin. They're just, you know, here's the good, grace and truth from Jesus, and then law. Law, Moses. See, we don't want that. We don't like that. And that's what we usually look at. You know, in Romans, Paul tells us, we're not under law anymore, but grace. So when we think of law, most people in our culture, I think especially, we think of law, we think it's harsh. We think of the Pharisees. We think of legal codes. We think of legalism. And Christ came to free us from that. So today, here we are, and we're reading Joshua, and we hear, meditate on this law, and we're going, ugh! No, I don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus. And that's a problem that we have to deal with here. You know, because the contrast is with the Old Testament. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the different writers and Psalms over, they love the law. You read the Psalm, like we just read in Psalm 1, we delight in the law. Read it day and night. Psalm 119. The whole Psalm, biggest one in the whole book, goes on and on and on and on about the gloriousness of God's law. Do we feel that in our hearts? I mean, these people, they're like crazy about the law. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that it's worthy of careful study. Nehemiah reminds us. So you read through that and his delight in God's law, to study it, to know it. So how do we bridge that gap? Again, that's one of those bridges we have to make. It's so separate from our thinking. Even as Christians, we look at it differently. Well, the problem is that for us, when we think law, you know, this is the United States of America. We have a constitution, and we have courts and judges and rule of law, and that's how things are ordered, and it's good, but boom, that's how it is. That's law. But the Hebrew mind, when they thought law, they're thinking Torah. So the whole thing, which there's all the rules and stuff in it, part of it, but for them it was teaching, instruction, how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so they weren't looking at it as oh, I got to do this, but it's like, this is great God. Teach me how to please Him. Teach me how to be right with Him, to live a life that will make me right with Him. And that's what the Torah was, and that's why they took such delight in it. Because to know that was to be able to know God and to be right with Him. And so we have to have our affections turned and in that same way, to look at this, the totality of it, and have it spur us in our deep seat of emotions that, oh, I love this law. I love reading Joshua and Judges and Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and Romans and Colossians. And, you know, I mean, you see me excited about some of these things. Romans chapter 8, oh my gosh, I love that. I can read it all day long. And the book of Colossians I've been reading through. And we just went through Ephesians and just all the riches of that. I mean, that's our hearts. So to make that transition is to think of it in those terms as a way to please God. That it comes out of not a do this court, as we tend to think of law, but as a covenant of relationship to God. That God wants us to know Him, and so He gives us this stuff, the divine promises that He'd be with us, the divine deliverance from our enemies, from our sin, the divine teaching of how we should live, a purpose and direction for our lives. That's what the law is. And it is, dare I say, delicious and wonderful. Now, the second issue in the law, as we see it here, is this connection that God is making with Joshua of really intense
study and becoming effective out of that. Meditated on it day and night. How does that produce success? Josh has got to think that, right? Okay, I could sit all day long and read all this, but here's these people. There's the enemy. They got swords. They got walls. How is my reading this going to get me over there, right? That's the question. That is the question. How does it relieve my fears? How does it strengthen my weaknesses? You know, I should be lifting weights, you know, and practicing my sword instead of reading all day long. But what careful and constant study this muttering does for us, I think first off, for Joshua, as a leader, just reminds him of what he's supposed to do. It reminds him of the tasks that is before him. That, yes, you are to go and, you know, they could have just got comfortable where they were. You know, yeah, wandering around has its downs, but it's familiar. You know, we kind of know how to do it now. We've been doing it for 40 years. That's not bad. We could probably do that. That's scary over there, but we're reading the word. You can't get around it. This is the promised. God wants us to go here. This is what we're going to do. It reminds us of the tasks of what God wants for us. And we need to remember those things. And also, I mean, just the sheer quantity of what you have here. We have to constantly be in it just to get through and remember all that's there. There's just a lot. There's a lot here. And so that constant digging into it and remembering it and mulling it over, and we come together here, listen to me go on and on about whatever it is I'm talking about in the sermon. I mean, that's what it's all for. It's for us to remember and get this word in us so that we can understand what God has for us. We're forgetful. There's no doubt about it. It's so easy to forget. You know, how often have I find myself in whatever situation, and I'll do something or I'll think something and going, what in the world? You know, and then I'll read God's word and go, I wasn't supposed to do that, or I should have done that, or whatever. We forget. We forget who we are. We forget God. We forget what we should be doing. But by constantly together remembering and going over it over and over and over again, serve his purpose to get us focused. We tend to remember selectively too. You know, it's easy to remember, you know, I know the plans for you, plans to prosper you or give you good success. But it's sometimes easy to forget the love your neighbor. Sometimes it's easy to skim past the, you know, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And so as we constantly get into it and do the breadth of it, we can remember some of those selective passages that we overlooked or maybe purposely overlooked. Sometimes things like forgive as I've forgiven you, that can be a hard one. That's why we do it. This one of the guys I've been reading said, put it this way: constant study. I gotta read it here. Constant study jogs the memory of items forgotten and confronts afresh with provisions missed or ignored before. Consistent meditation on God's word shapes one's conduct in ways that please God. To be more and more Christ-like, we need a constant immersion in his life, in his teaching, and the things that he has for us. And so, like Joshua, we meditate day and night. Amen. Quickly, fourth, we see, you know, now remember the original question, we'll get us back here. How do we move forward? How do we keep going? Where do we find the courage to do life? And fourthly, and this chapter puts a lot of time into it actually, the unity of God's people. You know, and all this, a big section of this chapter is this interchange between Joshua and these 2.5 tribes that are settling on the other side of Jordan. Now remember, the context of the history as they were coming up, these three tribes, Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, say, hey, you know, this land looks good. We're going to stay here. Now, if you look back at, was it Numbers 32 where this happens, Moses, he gets mad. He's saying, oh, you're going to abandon us. You're going to abandon God and we're going to fail. And even there in Numbers, the people promise, no, We know the faithfulness of God. We will stay with you. And then Joshua reminds them of that here. Moses saw the danger that disunity could bring. The danger that that they're weaker when they're not together. But now, because, you know, again, you look at it here, we talk about one of the promises, the themes here is rest. And they already had their rest. They had their land. They had the cities. It was conquered. It was good. They had homes. They're set. And they easily could have said, hey, we've got our rest. You go get your rest. But unity is what God wants. He says, no, we want to be together. We want to be together in this. And so they saw themselves as one. We have to remember how often in the last several months, as I've stood here in Ephesians and in different places, have we come across this idea of unity. Ephesians, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We are one. We are one body. Different parts with many gifts, but one. This idea of unity is important. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, we're many members but one body. To function properly, a body has to have all the parts. This unity of us as a church transcends ethnic and economic lines. We're you know, normally you don't cross these kind of things. You go with what you're comfortable with. People who make about the same amount of money, or you can hang out with them and understand each other. They have the same color skin or speak the same language. But this transcends all of that. You know, here in Fenimore, I think our challenge is, well, it's not too much of an ethnic one, is it? You look around. We're pretty white bread around here, all right? But there's a huge range of economic circumstances in this town. Bosco Bell, all around, right? You got trailer courts, and you have some very, very, very nice homes. You got some very well-to-do folk in this town, and you've got some really poor people. And that's a challenge of unity that we have to face. We must face. Diverse disunity is dangerous. It's a cancer in a church. Yeah. We start dividing, and if you ever, you know, you get, you know, church splits, or, you know, they break your heart. And it's not about us. This unity is about moving forward and having courage and encouraging each other, but it's also, hey, people are looking at us. They see us. And if we're fighting or excluding, that reflects our Father. And God forgive us and help us. If we do not honor his name in this battle that was coming for Joshua and his people, was very real. I mean, strong enemies, strong towns that God was asking them to conquer. And we face enemies. We talked about in Ephesians. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. These are powerful enemies that we face. And to conquer, we have to be together. We have to be together. So, to wrap up, I see, in one of the books I was reading, a guy made a parallel that I thought was fascinating. Turn your Bible to Matthew, chapter 28. Now, again, most of you, many of you, you hear Matthew 28, and ding, 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 ding. What are you thinking? Matthew 28 is Great Commission, right? Yeah, right, that's what the whole things about, right? Okay, so Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And if you look at, and I'll start at verse 16. Yep. Very familiar verses. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you hear that? Ding, ding. You hear it? So think about this. So the parallels are actually quite amazing. So we have Joshua. Moses left. And Matthew, Jesus is leaving. And so in this challenge, Joshua is being challenged, go into Canaan. Go into this land and take what's promised. The disciples, the church is challenged. Go. Go to the ends of the earth and spread my name. And here we have the commission. Well, Joshua has the commission to take this land, And Jesus then really extends it, keeps going, not just this little tiny little piece of land in the Middle East, the ends of the earth. Joshua's order was cross the Jordan, and ours is go, go, and do this thing. For us today, Trinity, right here now, this is our challenge. This is us.
Yeah.
You know, I read here, there, people said there's four kinds of churches. Okay? Four. You have the museum church. You look nice, but there's nothing there. I remember when I was in London, and I went to several churches. You see the huge, beautiful, amazing churches. And you go, and the sign in the front says, you know, it's a community center, or, you know, there was one that was a coffee shop. There's this cathedral-like place, and it was like a place of business, okay, a museum. It's dead. Something was going on there at one time, but there is no longer. So you have that. You have a maintenance church. You know, just kind of hanging on. The rallying cry of the maintenance church is, we haven't done it that way before. Eventually, they're on the track to a museum. Eventually, folks are going to die, and that'll be it. Then you have the ministry church. So they're looking out, and they got programs, and church staff that love the people, and they're doing the good things, and building people up, and serving, and people are getting what they need. But it's just for them. Ministry is us. And then there's a Matthew 28 church. A mission. It takes in the ministry of the people, the building up, but looks out to the diversity and the unity that they desire, the people around them. That is what we want to be. We want to take the go seriously in Matthew 28. We want to have our eyes always on those that are outside, those that don't look like they should be here maybe. Those are the ones we want. We need to invite them. We need to, you call them repent. And the order of things is important. You know, when we ask people to repent, repenting is turning to Jesus. That's it. It's, I was going this way, away from him, selfishness, but now God's changed my heart, I'm going to Jesus. And in that repentance, that turning, you know, the initial part isn't even talking about cleaning up your life, necessarily.
No.
Yes, that comes. I think too often we want to get the get yourself together part first. We want the baptizer, the discipleship. You know, be a disciple first, and then the repentance comes. You know, we get things mixed up, and we want to get people in here. We want people to come to Jesus, and then guide them. And you know, a changed heart, the Spirit's going to change people. We want to be mission. We want to be on task for what God has for us here, and making disciples amongst everyone around us. We mustn't look by anybody. Next week we're going to look at a story. Can you imagine? You know, and this is Fenimore, okay? You know, Minneapolis. I remember in Minneapolis, I was walking down Hennepin Avenue one time, and this is many years ago, and it's actually much better now, but not so long ago, Hennepin was not a good place to be. You just don't go there. There's these strip bars, and it was nasty. Really nasty. Drugs all over the place. And prostitutes. And I was walking away. And this lady literally grabbed my coat as I was walking by. You know, and said, hey, I got a room up here. I was like 22 years old and scared the beans out of me. I was like, why? I ran. I mean, it was weird. Okay. So imagine, you know, this is a prostitute. I mean, that's everything that's bad. You know, you think, oh, you know, and it's disgraceful and awful and all these things, right? And just bring them in here and they're sitting here. You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine those kinds of things. And here, Rahab, prostitute, and she came to God. That's the whole point of the story. Was it's amazing. That's mission. That's mission. It's the downcast. It's those who need him. You know, it's hard to tell God's word to people who are comfortable. Not impossible, but there are a lot of folks out there that they know they need something.
Yeah.
They know it. Those who are downcast economically, physically, disabilities, all these kind of things that we look at, oh, make us uncomfortable sometimes. Mission. Joshua was on a mission to go and cross and take this land, and that is our call too. Go.
cross the street. Cross the street and conquer an enemy or make a friend. That is our call today. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this good day. We thank you. As I even see now, it looks like a little bit of sun might be popping out. And we are grateful for everything. We ask your blessing. Help us, Lord, to meditate on your word. Help us, Lord. It's hard and we're forgetful, but we need you. Help us to be together and to pray for each other and lift each other up so that together we can conquer the land. In Jesus' name, for your honor and your glory. Amen. Amen.